Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. Today we're in chapter 10, getting ready to move into chapter 11. We're going to have some interesting times today, I think. But we were right in the middle of a thought last time. You're in this restaurant or a pagan temple, perhaps. Somebody's invited you to go along. You want to be friends with this person and perhaps bring them to the Lord. So you go along with him and you eat there. And it says, eat anything that's set before you. Just enjoy. But there is an exception to that. If anyone tells you out loud, oh, by the way, that food that you're about to eat has been sacrificed to an idol, you are to say, sorry, I'm trying to quit. You know, I don't belong. I can't do that. Not because of the conscience of you, not because of your conscience, not because you're worried about it, not because you don't have liberty. You have freedom, but remember that love kicks in here. And so you're concerned about the other person's conscience, maybe the one who invited you or somebody that's showing up from church, sitting right across from you, watching everything that you do because you've been in the church longer than they have. Any number of reasons why your conscience or your feeling about their conscience should be activated. It's called love. Paul is very adamant about that. But he is also adamant about liberty. Look what he says. The other man says, why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Look at verse 29. And he's probably quoting their feelings too, but I think that was his feeling. You can't bind me, bind my conscience. I'm free. I'm free to eat what I want. And he makes that point again. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? I've just blessed this meal in the name of the Lord. And then somebody tells me that it's sacrificed to idols. Well, under most situations, he says, you're going to have to just forego that meal. And he said, if it would hurt some brother, you just wouldn't eat that kind of food the rest of your life. Okay, there are some things that love demands that liberty does not demand. Liberty is something we love and want for ourselves, and it's good to exercise it. But remember that love limits liberty. And whatever you do, verse 31, whether it's just a simple meal, whether whatever you're drinking, you need to be careful about that too. I know there's arguments about no alcohol allowed. It's going to be hard to prove something like that from the New Testament, although I have believed it and taught it all my life. You can't really prove that because in those days there was some wine drinking. We know that the wine was not as powerful as ours. I've heard all the arguments. The fact is they did drink some of it. And we're not to be sitting in judgment over them. But there are issues like this that are going to come up. Your drinking and your consuming of certain kinds of food has to be limited by love. Once, the moment I say has to, right away you're backing off and say, well, that's infringing on my liberty. Okay, go ahead and be free. But somebody around you is going to be hurt one day by your demanding liberty all the time. And not walking in love. He goes off into a discussion in the last couple of verses here that doesn't sound quite right at first. We're going to have to do a little tracking through the scriptures, through Jesus' words, to find out what he's talking about. It sounds innocent enough. And in fact, most people operate under these ideas. But as you study the scripture a long time, there's something about verse 32 that makes you question. It says, give no offense. Don't offend anybody. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, or the church. Don't offend anybody. Oh, my. And, you know, there are people who live by that, especially politicians. And there are politicians in the church trying to please everybody. When I say it, I'm not saying it like Paul was saying it here. When he says, give no offense, he's using a word that's used quite often in Scripture, and it means not to give anybody a reason to stumble, to trip, and to fall, and to lose it with God. Don't do that to somebody, whether it's the religious Jews around you, or any other religion, or Gentiles who have no religion at all, or people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, of course your own family. You're not to cause anybody to stumble. Would you go back to Matthew for a little bit of enlightenment? Remember, this Paul guy, he's not making up his own stuff. He's not writing his own script. This comes from Jesus. Everything that he does comes from Jesus. I'm in 17:27 of Matthew. I hope you are. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, Jesus said. Who's them? Well, let's back up. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax, they were taxes you had to pay to be participating in the temple. They came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Or not? They were challenging him. And he said, yeah, of course he does. And when he come into the house, Jesus knew what he was going to say. And he said, what do you think, Simon? The kings of this earth, do they collect taxes? And if they do they collect them from their own people or from strangers? Well, I said from strangers. Now we know we are have taxes collected on us quite a bit. But there are certain tariffs that he's talking about here, where people were coming into the country, businesses and products and so on, coming into the country, and they were charged tariffs. That's from outside. Then he says, well, then the citizens are free, right? The sons of that nation are free. However, we don't want to offend them. I think that's very interesting to see this from the Son of God. The Son of God did not want to offend the people that he was trying to reach. And yet he offended them all the time. Right? He didn't want to offend them here, but he's always offending them. And you need to get into the mentality here of deliberate versus accidental. Deliberate versus just being truthful before God. Trying to offend? No, we're never to try. If there's a way we can get around causing somebody to stumble, we ought to do that. Next chapter, 18 of Matthew, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. And in the older translations, causes one of these little ones to stumble, to be offended. He was very adamant here, as Paul is being, in 1 Corinthians 10:32, offending people is a bad thing. And whether these little ones are little children who haven't really learned all about life yet and about God, or if it's little Christians, baby Christians, just come to the Lord, don't know what they're doing exactly, but they're happy in Jesus, and you come along and make them unhappy about Jesus, you are in trouble, friend. And I am in trouble too. We give no offense. We can't offend people. We can't put a stumbling block in front of them. But didn't Jesus say in another place it's impossible, but that offenses will come? There's going to be offenses out there. People are going to stumble and fall, but it'd be better for you not to be involved in that. No, you don't want to be the one who causes a person to stumble. Now, these people that are stumbling, what's going on with that? Well, who's offending them? Well, Jesus. What? You just said Jesus. We're talking about deliberate offense versus offense that just comes because you are who you are in Christ. Because you say Christ stuff. You live Christ stuff. And people see it and hear it and they don't like it. And they're offended. And you're not supposed to say to them, oh, I didn't really mean it. That's what Jesus confronted here in John 6. They had just heard a message from Jesus about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It was a deliberately hard message given to really to cause people to turn away. He said, that doesn't sound right. Sure, that's why he told the parables in Matthew, 13? And explained to them, you disciples, you can understand any of this stuff. But those people who don't want to understand, they're going to hear this hard stuff and they're going to walk away. And that's okay. That means they're not mine. They're not my people. They don't care. Here was another thing. He was telling another parable here. Eating flesh, drinking blood. What does that mean? Participating in the death of Jesus. It was the flesh of Jesus that was given for the life of the world. What does it mean? Easy. Jesus died on Calvary. We all know that. Jesus gave his flesh. And we eat it, so to speak, when we believe and we receive. That's all he was saying. Most of the crowd turned away. And they were offended. They were offended. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he says, does this offend you? This idea of eating flesh and drinking blood, is that offensive to you? And then he tells them the rest of the story. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. There's no life in flesh. No life in flesh. The flesh profits nothing. I was speaking spirit and life to them. They didn't get it. They walked away. Let them go. They're going to be offended anyway. Most of them are already offended and are looking for a reason to be offended. To stumble. Most people in the world are going to stumble at the Christ and the message of the Christ. They're going to fall away anyway. Now, that doesn't mean we treat them lightly or callously, and that goes back to the other side. We don't deliberately offend anyone. That's what Paul is talking about here. Be sure we get that down properly. Or you're just going to be a politician the rest of your life. And you won't preach about the cross because you don't want to offend anybody. Oh, no. Not talking about that. Not talking about that. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified in Corinth. And it offended a lot of people. Got him in a lot of trouble. Where he went, he was offending people by his message, by being Paul, by being spirit-filled, by being Jesus' man right there in the community. He was offending people all the time, but not deliberately. He was obeying the Great Commission. He was doing what Jesus told him to do. But yet he says, I don't offend anybody. I please all men in all things. Isn't that something? In other words, I'm going to tell my message. If that offends them, it offends them. But that in the telling of that message, I'm going to be so wise. I'm going to be so loving. I'm going to be so careful. But I'm not going to be so careful that I would compromise the truth. Oh, no. I please all men in all things because I'm not looking for my own profit. This isn't about me. I want them to be saved. Verse 33 ends that way. Chapter 10 ends that way, although it shouldn't. I'll tell you that in a minute. I want everybody to be saved. That's the name of the game that we're in, the race that we're in. It's getting people saved. I know getting your own self saved, too, and holy before God. One of the reasons you want to be holy and separated before God is so you can go out and pull others into the flock of God. That's what we're here for. Bringing people to Jesus Christ so we don't offend anyone. We wouldn't deliberately hurt anyone. When we preach Jesus, we preach with compassion and love and tears and hugs and whatever we can do. We don't condemn them. They're already condemned. Sure, we tell them about hell. Sure, we tell them about the wrath of God. But we say it with love. God is angry with the sinner every day. Don't you understand? We don't want you to get in trouble with it. You see, you can put a compassion and a pathos in your voice. As opposed to the judgmental preaching that you've heard on the streets or wherever, even in the church. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be mean. We need to be firm. We need to be strong. But we need to be loving. It's a balance that will take a lifetime to learn, but it's worth the lifetime's learning if we can bring souls to Christ. Now, I know some people will come if you threaten them and condemn them. They'll come anyway because they have personality disorders. Then they have to get healed somewhere down the line. But better just not to offend them. Most of those people that you're mean with and you're so strong with, they walk away, not because of Jesus, but because of you. Please, be very careful when you're telling people about Jesus, that you learn to please these people. Do whatever you can. Follow Paul, follow Jesus, but you don't want to hurt them. There was another one here, Matthew 13, if I may. Matthew 13, 57 goes like this. So they were offended at him. Who was? Back it up. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and the people said, how's this guy got so smart? I mean, who is this guy? Don't we know him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Remember? Yeah, he came from that carpenter family over there in Nazareth. His sisters are here. Well, where did he get all this? And they were offended at him. The ones in his own country, as Jesus said people would be. They were caused to stumble simply because of familiarity. They knew him. And Jesus had to just let it go. He didn't say, please, please, please. Please accept me. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. 15:12. His disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? What saying? He said that whatever comes out of your mouth, that defiles you. Not what goes into your mouth, food, but what comes out of your mouth. Well, they were thinking food, which is a gross type of thought. And they when they heard food coming out of the mouth, they were offended. They turned around. They didn't even come and ask. The disciples always came back, showing that they were God's people. They came back and they asked, what does this mean? Did you hear? What? And he told them. And you, disciple, you don't turn away. Don't get offended at Jesus. Keep asking. Keep asking. There is an answer to your question. If you walk away, you're showing you really had no interest to begin with. Paul says, I want you to imitate me just like I imitate Christ. And that's why in many of your Bibles, you will see that chapter 11, verse 1 is really included with chapter 10. Again, a serious problem with chapter divisions here. Because that's the statement there that he wants them to see as a conclusion to what he's been talking about here. I don't offend anybody. I don't want you to offend anybody. Imitate me, because I'm just imitating Christ. And I've shown you from the scriptures here that that's exactly what he was doing. Okay, I think we've made the point here. You're not a man pleaser, but you're not an offender either. You live a good life. You don't speak any lies. You have a good attitude. But you speak the truth that's powerful from the scripture and go with it. All right, chapter 11. Oh my, we got some fun now, don't we? Have you looked ahead? You see what this is about? Oh yeah. Okay, brothers, here we go. If you still can love me in about 20 verses or so, I would say we got something good going on here. All right. Because I want to say what Paul said. I want to say, and Paul wanted to say what he said, because he was saying what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit came into him and spoke to him. He would even make comments like, you know, I think I have the Spirit of God too, because he was saying stuff he knew they didn't like, they didn't want to hear. And they had people on this issue who were arguing about this thing. They were arguing about it. We need to understand here, before we get into it, that the common custom of the Jewish people of that day, and we're led to believe through other writings before that day, was for the women to cover their head in worship. That's just what they did. The men did not. And it's strange how that tradition has gone upside down in the Jewish community today. Wherever you see Orthodox Jew, you're going to see a little hat on him. And he'll tell you this because he's always praying, and when he prays, he's got to have his head covered. Well, it's just totally opposite of this Jew named Paul, led by that Jew named Jesus in his heart through the Holy Spirit. Two Jews here are telling us men should never cover their head when they're praying, and women always should. That was the custom of the day. And so, just got to bear with us here. I praise you, he says. Oh, that's a good start. Guys, you know, I'm really appreciative of the fact. And you're, by the way, when we get to the next section, verse 17, in my next instruction, I do not praise you. But in this one, I praise you, at least a bunch of you. Why? Because I know, I've been hearing that you've been trying to remember me in everything. In everything? Yeah, you've been holding firmly to the traditions, not my opinions. Oh no, not my opinions. But the traditions that I received and I've been giving to you. Now, when you hear that word tradition, I know you're thinking Roman Catholic, Orthodox, whatever. You know, it's becoming painfully clear to me that most Protestant churches have aggravating traditions too. But the word tradition itself is not a bad thing at all. It simply means a transmission, not like on your automobile, but something that is transmitted, a precept, an idea, that which is entrusted to another. When I take something that's inside of me and I pass it on to you, I've transmitted, I've given you a tradition of mine, and I hope that you will pass it on. Of course, my traditions are just human traditions. A man who's the head of a family likes certain things to be done certain ways in his house, and he passes those traditions on. And many times, the family will pick up on those, knowing that it's not necessary. It's just how Dad did it, and it's a good thing, and I think we'll do it here. Those are human traditions. The Jews had their traditions, and Jesus came against them. You know that. That's why when you hear the word tradition, you think, uh-oh, this is bad. No, the word tradition itself, just like the word religion and many other words in the Bible, are not bad in themselves, but they got a bad rap because of the way they were used. Jesus said, because of your tradition has been making the Word of God not true. You've turned the Word of God inside out. Now, the Bible, your Bible is false, and your traditions are true. You're following yourself. Those traditions are not good. But the apostles had traditions that were beginning. This tradition that he's going to pass on, he actually did get from Judaism. Not from the law, but from the practice of the day, and because of, well, you're going to see why this thing came about, and how it came about, and why Paul believes it should stay coming about. That this is not some temporary thing. This is, I don't see anything in here that says, well, you know, because of the culture you guys are in, I think you just go ahead and keep cutting. No. It's not there. I don't know where these things come from. Yeah, I know that the culture said this and said that. But we're not talking about the culture. He says, I want to talk to you about a tradition that I'm passing on to you, and most of you are keeping it. Later on, he's going to say, I know you got somebody or more, maybe more than one, that are arguing about this. Now, let me just settle it right now. You guys need to stop arguing. This is the tradition. This is what people do. Now, there's another practice that's developed, and I don't think it's a good practice. And he says, I want you to know that the Church of God doesn't have a practice like that. We don't have it. The apostles don't have this practice of changing all these traditions. So if you're not even going to listen to what I've been saying, and he says it from verse 2 all the way down to, 16. He spends a lot of verses on this, telling them, this is how it's been. So if you can't agree with my logic here, my scripture, my theology, why I believe this so strongly, at least just look around you, look at the practice as it is. We don't have any other such practice. So the arguers, you need to sit down. And the rest of you that are keeping my tradition, I appreciate you. I thank you. Because I delivered it to you when I was there, and I've just heard that you're that you're continuing it, but I want to talk to those guys that don't get it yet. So if you're out there, oh boy, and you probably are, because we live in a culture, and we have for a long time, and cultures all over the world, but not all over, there are many cultures who still do what Paul's talking about here, and Christians have obeyed this thing. It's a wonder to see. I know it gets into legalism for some, and pride for some, but that doesn't mean we abandon it. The theological reasoning behind it is clear here. Paul wants you to get that. I want you to understand something here, Paul says. Something that some of you don't seem to get. That is that there's an order, there's a chain of command. Now, I know this is painful for women to hear. It's painful for some men to hear. For one thing, they don't want to be the head of anything. They'd rather the wife just do it all. But for others, they don't want to submit to Christ. So they don't want to talk about any chain of command at all. I mean, just live and let live. This is America. We're all equal. Everything's cool. Now, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what this apostle filled with the Holy Spirit said. And, you know, we found certain parts of 1 Corinthians where he said, I just give you this as my spirit-filled opinion. Yeah, it's not true here. This is my tradition. This is what I've been laying down to you and others, and I will keep laying it down. This is truth. I want you to hear this. Now, I don't think anybody else of the other apostles talked about this because it wasn't a big issue for most. It was just commonly accepted that people would cover their heads. But he's in Greece now. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in a place where they don't do that in some cases. And they have all kinds of different practices. The Gentiles are asking, what should we do? It's a Gentile church. What do we do now? Well, there's a chain of command. It starts with the Father in heaven. He's called God here to differentiate him from Christ, but he is God the Father. And some people have a little trouble with this, or at least in understanding, not in believing. It says at the end of the verse, the head, God is the head of Christ. It sounds like it's putting the Father so far above the Son that the Son is not even equal, that the Son is not God, but that's not true. If I had a son, and I don't, he would be human. When God has a son, and he did, he is God. Now, Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God, and therefore he is God, and with all the privileges that go with that. But the Son is not the Father. That's what he's trying to show us here. When Jesus was here, you saw it. He was totally submitted to the Father. He listened to everything that the Father said. I believe that's been the eternal thing that's been going on. The Father, the Word, the Spirit, been a perfect unity there with the Son, even throughout eternity, obedient to the Father's wishes, and therefore one with Him. I and my Father are one. I am God, yes. But I am not God the Father. He never said that. Although, you know, they're so intertwined and so united that you look at Isaiah, where the promise of Jesus is there, and this one that's going to be the Son, unto us a Son is born, and his name will be called what? The Father, the Everlasting Father. Oh, there's a oneness there that we can't comprehend, a unity. But let's don't forget the tri-unity, also the Trinity. And that tri-unity involves the Father being the head over the Son. The Father is the head of the Son. That's an authority thing here. And if you can grasp that the Son, Jesus Christ himself, still submits and submitted to the Father when he came here. If you can grasp that, men, shouldn't be quite as hard for you to submit to Jesus. That's the next in the chain. Now, I'm talking to males here. Many times in the scripture when we talk to man, we're talking to mankind, which includes male and female. But here we're talking to males. And I think I better quit right here while I'm ahead. Next, I'm ahead too. I'll tell you about my headship tomorrow when we talk about the woman and her place in all of this. God bless you for bearing with me today. By God's grace, yes, we will continue very soon, hopefully the next day, tomorrow. Be sure to read ahead in the text. That's 1 Corinthians now, chapter 11. starting in verse 2 and following. Read ahead. Get studied up on this. You can have some questions and comments for me. By the way, I've written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio, and I invite you to check them out. I will talk to you soon, God willing. Bye-bye.